What a wonderful sight to see such a full choir loft today. I am happy to wait for everyone to come in because that means we have a full choir loft, and that is a good part of worship and a good thing to have together. It is good to be back with you today. Many of you know my father had surgery in Georgia a few days ago and ended up being in the hospital a few days longer than we had expected, but he did go home yesterday. He is doing better, still has a recovery ahead of him, but I am thankful for your prayers and thankful for your support. This morning, we reflect on the story of Jacob, where Jacob finds himself alone with God in the midst of chaos. I imagine we have felt like that at some point in our life. Life does not feel quiet and calm, but we may feel alone. And that is where Jacob finds himself in our biblical passage today. There's a 2002 movie called Catch Me If You Can that's based on the life story of Frank Abagnale. By the age of 19, Frank has successfully impersonated an airline pilot, a physician, and an attorney, cashing millions of dollars of fraudulent checks. And the movie shows an ongoing pursuit of Frank by an FBI agent who is an expert in bank fraud. Frank is only a teenager, but he is a wildly successful con artist, and he eludes this FBI expert for quite some time. He gets away with these crimes, continually escaping the FBI agent and moving on to one scheme after another. But eventually, his past catches up with him. And I want to show you the scene in the movie where he is finally caught. And it will take just a second for it to come up. It takes a minute to read the DVD. So they told me, don't be alarmed if it takes a second for it to load.
Yes. No. There is no problem. We're coming out right now.
Well, that was good. That was good. What did you pay some hotel desk clerk to make that call for you? Is that what you did?
It's Captain Luke. I've got 1 minute to bring
Captain
you out.
Captain Luke! Ooh, Captain Luke. Well, Carl, I gotta say, that sounds pretty official to me. But like I said, I think it's just me and you here. It's me and you, so you're gonna have to catch me.
Frank, you have to trust me on this. These people have been embarrassed, Frank. They're angry. You rob their banks, you steal their money, you live in their country. I told you this was what was going to happen. That there was no other way for it to end. Don't make a mistake.
That's good. That's good, Carl, you know? Keep pushing that lie. Keep pushing it. Keep pushing until you make it true.
They're gonna kill you! You walk out that door, they're gonna kill you.
Is that the truth?
That look on his face that reminds me of Jacob. The FBI agent tells Frank, I told you this was what was going to happen, that there was no other way for it to end. And I wonder if perhaps the biblical character of Jacob heard a similar voice in his head that night on the bank of the Jabbok. Perhaps his mother's voice or his father's or that of one of his two wives saying, I told you, Jacob, that the past was going to catch up with you at some point. Jacob, like Frank Abagnale, has forged his way through life rather deceitfully, leaving a trail of lies and dishonesty behind him. Jacob took advantage of his brother and his father. He took the birthright and the blessing that should have belonged to his brother Esau. Because of his trickery, Jacob had to run for his life, and he began a new life. He has a rather complicated family of his own now, with children by four different women, two of whom are sisters, and there are times when there is trickery and deceit within their family. It seems perhaps this trickery is a sort of family tradition. In Genesis chapter 32, it seems that perhaps this past has finally caught up with Jacob. He has received word that his brother Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Jacob can only guess as to what that might mean, and none of his guesses are very optimistic. And so Jacob prepares for the worst. He's traveling with quite a large company of servants and flocks and herds because although honesty is not his strongest quality, he has been successful and he has accumulated quite a bit of possessions. And so Jacob separates those with him into two groups in the hopes that at least one of these two groups will survive what he is certain will be an attack from his brother Esau. Jacob prepares a generous gift for Esau and sends it on ahead of him. And then he takes his family and all of his other possessions across the stream. After all of these preparations and precautions, verse 24 reads, "Jacob was left alone." And I imagine that perhaps this moment for Jacob was a little bit like the moment we saw in the movie clip of Frank Abagnale when the FBI agent finally catches up to him. Here is a man who was really just a boy when this all began, who has been running and struggling and scrambling to get ahead or at least to get by for his whole life. He did not seem to have much of a chance, but he has made a chance for himself, not necessarily honestly, but certainly with determination. And now his whole life, what he has created for himself, all that he has, is in danger of crumbling around him. The future is uncertain, he is frightened, and he is alone. There's another scene in the movie where he calls the FBI agent, and the FBI agent, I think it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, and the FBI agent realizes he's calling him because he has no one else to call. He is alone. There are some things we must do alone, and here in Scripture, Jacob must face this dark night by the Jabbok alone. We often think of God as being with us and comforting us during these dark, lonely nights, and God is certainly present in those moments, but sometimes, as we see in Genesis 32, God's presence does not exactly show up as a peaceful calm or a shining ray of tranquility. Rather, like everything else in Jacob's life, God's presence shows up in the form of a struggle. The text says a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Later in the text, Jacob identifies the one with whom he wrestled as God. Jacob struggles with God. This is nothing new for Jacob. Jacob has struggled his whole life, even before he was born. Jacob struggled in the womb with his twin brother Esau. He struggled with his brother for their position in the family and for their father's blessing. Jacob struggled with Laban to marry Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah. There was struggle among his wives and their servants who also bore children to Jacob. Struggle has been a sort of hallmark to Jacob's life. And here on the bank of the Jabbok, God enters that struggle. And God gives Jacob a blessing that seems to affirm struggle as a part of Jacob's identity and as a part of the identity of his descendants, God's people. God struggles with Jacob. And God says, "You shall no longer be called Jacob," which means deceit, "but Israel." Israel means the one who struggles with God. This is the new name given to Jacob. This is the name passed on to Jacob's descendants. And this Israel, God's people, is the community into which we, through Christ, have been adopted. To be God's people means to be people who struggle with God. What does it mean to struggle with God? The image of wrestling with God is a strange image, a surprising image to find in Scripture, and yet there is this intimacy, this closeness, this personal relationship evident between God and Jacob. Wrestling is not an activity one does at arm's length. We cannot remain distant from those with whom we wrestle. To wrestle, to struggle with God means to jump into that relationship, to come close to God, to engage with God. Throughout Jacob's life, we see his imperfect faithfulness. Back in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob flees home because of the wrath of his brother Esau, Jacob has a dream in which God promises to be with Jacob. And God makes this wonderful promise. This is what God says: "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all of the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob has just deceived his brother and his father, and he has run away from home, and God promises to be with Jacob. God promises that Jacob will indeed be a part of the promise God had made to Jacob's father and grandfather. And in response to this beautiful, gracious promise, Jacob's less than generous response is found in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. Jacob says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." It seems that Jacob is trying to use his trickster ways on God. God promises to be with Jacob and to give Jacob this land, and Jacob takes that promise and tries to add on to it, saying, "If God will do this," and then adding, "and also give me bread and clothing and peace in my father's house," things that were not originally promised in God's promise. Then Jacob says, "If God will do these things, then the Lord shall be my God." Jacob offers quite conditional faithfulness to God's unconditional promise. And yet, in spite of Jacob's flaws, God is faithful to Jacob. And Jacob remembers what God has promised. Even when Jacob may not always act like a person of faith, Jacob remembers what God said. And in chapter 32, when Jacob learns that his brother Esau and these 400 men are coming to meet him, Jacob remembers. Jacob recalls God's promise, and Jacob says, "Oh God, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country, to your kindred, and I will do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He will come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number.'" What boldness there is in Jacob's prayer. Jacob says to God, "I am not worthy, but you promised." And here is Jacob claiming that promise, boldly struggling with God, so that this struggle with God becomes a part of Jacob's legacy and even a part of our relationship with God. Jacob holds on to God and holds up God's promise. Jacob remembers, even when all seems to be lost, the promise that God gave him years ago. Jacob will not let go of God. And Jacob will not let go of God's promise. And so God does indeed bless Jacob through that struggle, and God keeps that promise. Out of this struggle, Jacob is empowered to be reconciled with his brother. The struggle with God, the encounter with God, prepares Jacob to encounter his brother, to be forgiven, and to be reconciled. We tend to think of struggle as a negative thing, and it is a strange story, this wrestling with God. We think of struggle as a bad experience, as something to be overcome, as something to move past and put behind us. But the story of Jacob reminds us that there is often blessing in the struggle. And often, God is in the struggle with us. Not always as a peaceful, calming presence. Sometimes God enters right alongside us. And so may we, wherever we are in our faith journeys, may we struggle with God. May we hold on. Do not let go of God, because God is certainly not letting go of God's promises. Let us pray. Gracious God, faithful God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness, even when we fail to be faithful. We give you thanks for your perfection, for your glory, for your love, even when we fall short. God, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us for the ways in which we fail you, for the ways in which we fail one another. And God, help us to encounter you. Help us to enter whatever struggle we need to enter with you. And help us in that struggle to find the strength, to find the peace, to find the faith, to face our neighbors, to be reconciled, to be brought together as your children. Help us, God, to be more faithful as you are always faithful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is I Will Sing of My Redeemer, hymn number 580. As we sing our hymn of response, I'll be here at the altar table. I would welcome the opportunity to hear from you if there's something you would like to share with our church family this day. Hymn 580, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Let us respond together.